Well, if you would join me in grabbing your copy of Scripture, and if you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the saints in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14. We'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 this evening. Paul writes, beginning in verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Please join me in praying to our God of grace. Heavenly Father, we bow the knees of our hearts to you in humble submission to you, our great God. Grant us, we pray, by your abounding mercy and steadfast love, to see with spiritual eyes the truth and value of your word. Bless us with the power that only you can provide through the matchless work of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, some of you are undoubtedly more excited than others, but sports are starting back. And as we enter into a more cautious version of the reality we knew this time last year, we see different things happening in the sports world. But one of the things that remains the same is the Hall of Fame. 10, 15, 20 years down the road from now, some of your favorite athletes might have the privilege of being inducted into the Hall of Fame for their popularity and success. And I think this is a humbling thing for many of these athletes to be recognized as the cream of the crop, the best of the best at what they did. And often at these ceremonies, you'll see a tough, hardy-looking athlete humbled to the point of tears while they thank their previous coaches and teammates and get emotional as they reflect on how important their mama was in their success. They are so humbled to be included in the Hall of Fame along with their mentors who came before them and who inspired them to be the best that they could be. And even though they were great in their careers, they're still humbled to be chosen and included in such a rare group of people. Although the Apostle Paul wasn't chosen to be in the Hall of Fame, he was chosen in a different way. God chose Paul to be a messenger and servant. And because of his grace that God showed Paul, Paul was humbled. He was humbled in knowing that he did not deserve to be in the position that he was in as God's chosen instrument. And he shows his humility as he approaches God the Father in prayer. At the beginning in verse 14, where he writes, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Paul's language of bowing his knees, bowing his knees in prayer, is a description of his inward humility that he has in approaching God. Yet he does so, as he said previously, with boldness and access, with confidence in Christ. So there's this strange, almost paradoxical humility, yet with boldness he approaches the Father. And out of his concern for the Ephesians, he prays for them that they might not lose heart. He lifts up his second prayer. The first was in chapter 1, and this is Paul's second documented prayer in chapter 3 on behalf of the Ephesians. Beginning in verse 15, Paul described God as the Father, the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I think this is another way of saying that God is the source of all living beings. All who are in heaven or on earth. God existed before all things and all beings, and he is the only one who can answer Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in a powerful and effectual way. Not only is God the sovereign ruler of all and the source of all life, he is a listening father who cares about the concerns of his children. This is the context in which Paul approaches God the Father to humbly ask for interchange, inner man, with outward results on behalf of the Ephesian church. And no doubt, Paul's prayer still applies to us today. I want us to focus on two concepts in our passage this evening. First, I want us to look at God's inward grace to you and to me, God's inward grace. And secondly, I want us to look at the outward goal of glory. First, God's inward grace. Secondly, the outward goal of glory. First, we can see God's inward grace to you beginning in verse 16, where Paul writes that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In chapters 1 through 3, we saw previously, through the inspiration of the Spirit, Paul brilliantly expounded God's Trinitarian work of redemption on behalf of his chosen people. Christ fulfilled the will of the Father, where we, lowly sinners, can be brought near to our great God through adoption and have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And this was all a part of God's plan to unite things, all things, in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. God has accomplished his grand plan in part by raising his chosen people from spiritual death and bringing them into spiritual life and uniting them as one people of God. Jew and Gentile is no longer. We are one in Christ. But as God's people on this earth, we continue to battle against sin. We will continue to battle against sin until Christ comes in glory or we go to him. So in our passage this evening, this prayer is a prayer for spiritual strength, divine aid, growth, and maturity for a church who is prone to doubt, prone to wander, and disposed to leave the God who loves his children so greatly. This was Paul's heart for the Ephesians and is God's desire for us, that we would continually turn to him for strength with power through his Spirit. With God as the source of spiritual power, we have all we need in God for him to direct and renew our minds, to soften our hearts so that we would not lose heart in the midst of tribulation, doubt, or even temptation. Where else would we turn? Who else could supply our greatest need of spiritual health and growth besides our God who has given us life through God the Son and by the Spirit. Paul prays for this spiritual strengthening and maturity to take place in the inner being, and to help us better understand what our inner being or inner man is. I think Peter O'Brien summed up this biblical concept well in saying that the inner person is the focal point at the center of a person's life, where the Spirit does his strengthening and renewing work. Indeed, the inner self stands in need of empowering in our struggle against sin, and the daily need and for daily renewal. When the outer person of the believer is wasting away, the inner person is being renewed day by day. Paul says that the inner man is where we are changed more and more into the image of Christ. Through the Spirit's empowerment and transformation of our inner being, we can experience the joy of having Christ dwell in our hearts through faith. Both the dwelling of Christ and the strengthening power of the Spirit go hand in hand. Now, this might sound a bit odd because Paul was, in fact, addressing believers in his letter. You might be asking, is Christ not already in their hearts by grace through faith? Well, he is. But Paul's prayer here is for a continued dwelling that affects a God-wrought change in a believer's heart, mind, and actions. It's as if we're in a marriage with Christ. And we're now living together and dwelling together. We need Christ to lead us and change us and to empower us and to grow us in holiness, to change our patterns of thinking and to redirect our wandering affections. As Paul writes in verse 18, we need God to change us for the better in growing and strengthening us to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Christ's love for us is the ground in which we are nourished to grow, for without him we can do nothing. And although we are united with him through faith, we are in need of continued renewal so that we can increase in comprehending, grasping Christ's great love for us. If Christ's love was like an ocean, and we look out at the horizon from the shore, we just see one part. We see one perspective of a bigger ocean, a bigger picture. So too, we can see God's big and unmatched love for us in a particular spot, in a particular place and time. We can see God's love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In God's loving and eternal plan, he chose to send Christ, the God-man, to bear our guilt for us. This is how we can know without a shadow of a doubt that God loves us. He calls us to come as we are, that he might wash us and make us clean through the life-giving blood of Christ. If you don't know Christ today, God calls you to repentance and faith so that you can enjoy and experience the power of his inward grace, so that you can be forgiven your sin and gifted life everlasting. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his son. This is how much he loves his people. Paul's prayer for believers is that God would strengthen us so that we could know, believe, and experience the redeeming and purifying love of Christ for us. This love surpasses knowledge, but he's encouraging us to know it. Because of God's inward working in us, we can know and we can grow more and more in knowing the infinite love of Christ. And through this inward grace, we are more and more filled with the fullness of God. That is to say that God does not save his people to be left in their sin the remainder of their lives and to be left blind to see or to not see the beauty of Christ's love for us. But by God's grace, we are nurtured through his ordinary means of ministering his grace to us. God's spiritual strengthening takes the form of preaching, teaching, and the reading of his word. God ministers to his people through corporate worship and fellowship, and prayer, baptism, and communion. These things are all God's gifts to us, and we are to be actively laying hold of the ways that in which God sovereignly brings about spiritual renewal and filling in the lives of his children. We're to have the goal, ultimately, of being holy as our great God is holy. This is God's inward working of his grace to you. Are you neglecting these gifts? Are you drifting more and more away from God's designed means of spiritual growth and nourishment for you? Let me encourage you, it is not too late to turn to our great God of grace for help. Paul closes the first half of his letter to the Ephesians in the most appropriate way, in my opinion, in the most appropriate way possible, after reflecting on our triune God's eternal plan of redemption through the work of Christ, by the working of Holy Spirit. And after this, Paul bursts out in praise. In the first part of our prayer that we read this evening, Paul asks for God's inward working of spiritual strength and power for knowledge, that we would know the love of Christ in a growing way. And secondly, Paul now prays for the outward goal of glory. Outward goal of glory. Paul writes, beginning in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." What is the goal of our spiritual growth? First part of the prayer was requesting that. What's the chief end of not only life, but of God's powerful working in us? Well, Paul tells us that our spiritual maturity and the working of God's power in us is not for us to exalt ourselves or for us to be puffed up. No. Like Paul, we are to continually, again and again, offer up a word of praise and glory for God's powerful and gracious working in our lives. So Paul once again turns to God the Father, not for a request for inward change. In verses 20 and 21, Paul fixes our gaze and affections in an outward direction. He points us and our attention to our all-wise, all-knowing, and all-powerful God. He is at work within us, and because of this, we are able to turn in admiration to Him. We serve a God who is powerful and beyond capable of doing infinitely more than we can request or even think. Our words and our very imaginations fail to express the immeasurable magnitude of God the Father's ability to answer the prayers of His people. And because of this, Paul closes in praying, "To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I think it's good for us to remember that when we give glory to God, we aren't giving Him something that He doesn't already perfectly have. Peter O'Brien reminds us that to give glory to God is not to add something to Him. Rather, it is an active acknowledgement or extolling of who He is or what He has already done. In the glorious hymn, "To God Be the Glory," we sing, "To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life, an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that we may go in. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus forgiveness receives. Great things He has taught us, great things He has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, give Him the glory. Great things He has done." Paul writes that this glory is to be given to God. And it's to be given to God in two ways: in the church and in Christ. First, we give glory to God in the church, knowing that God's attributes of wisdom, grace, love, power, and faithfulness are on display in the church. For in the church, Paul says, the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus is seen. And in the church, Paul tells us again that the manifold wisdom of God is now made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. In the church, God is working out His eternal redemptive plan in a demonstration of who He is as the covenant-keeping God. There's also a sense in which God is glorified in the church when we love each other in a sacrificial and edifying way. I've seen recently needs crop up in our church, and people have rushed to help and to sacrifice time and resources to help others. And it's such an encouragement to me to see Christ's church loving each other in this way. And Paul encourages us in that. If you read the remainder of Ephesians, you see that God is most glorified in the church when we act as a loving family in accordance with God's will. And in doing so, this is one important way in which we witness to God's grace to us as His church, His people, and His children. So as we pray and seek for God to further ground us and grow us in love, as Paul says, Let us be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. For many of you, the month of August can be a difficult time, especially for parents, students, teachers, and so many others. This August might bring new challenges. So as we experience changes, encounter situations, and meet people who test our patience, let us strive to live in love, in the love of Christ. In our love for God and others, let us not be shy in asking God the Father for the fruits of the Spirit. For he alone can provide our needs. And in striving to live from a heart of love, turn to God and ask him that he might empower you to walk in patience, humility, kindness, self-control, and love. This we can only hope to do because he first loved us. So may God continue to do his inward work of grace in you and in me. And as we look outside ourselves, may we lift high the name of our triune God with the outward goal of recognizing and reveling in his glory. Before we turn to sing our hymn of response together, I'd like to close and end with Paul's prayer. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen and amen.